I would invite you to open your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. As we continue our exposition of 1 Peter, inquiring into the conduct of the Christian, both inside and out the church, as a part of the larger picture of Christianity and the culture in conflict. We are exploring the section of this text that is dealing with the matter of courtesy. And 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 reads, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous." And courteousness, of course, is to be the fifth characteristic of the believer. We want to move to return to complete the study we began earlier on the words of Peter that are contained in the text, "Be courteous." By definition, we pointed out to you last time that it meant that the word means to be friendly minded, and that it is characteristic of one who, in the presence or service of a king, manifests a certain courtliness in his conduct. And in the case before us, it's a courtliness that's being enjoined upon us to be manifest both to those inside and outside the congregation of the Lord. We are not to be characterized by the ruder manners, so to speak, of the unbelieving world who reject King Jesus, but we are to manifest the kind of manners or courtliness or courtesy that is part and parcel of being a kingdom subject, one who has been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. We've looked at the nature of this courtesy, we've looked at the manifestations of this courtesy, and today I want to be involved with the practical dimension of the recipients of this courtesy. So I pointed out to you in a previous sermon, these last two injunctions, be pitiful, be courteous, are not conditioned in the same way as the three previous ones were in verse 8. In other words, they have a broader range of application than to those immediately within the congregation, though they are applicable there. This courtesy is to be extended both inside and outside the congregation. We are social beings. God has set the solitary in families, the psalmist tells us. He's brought us into covenant relation. The Lord's table will celebrate a communion that between us and our Lord, but a communion that exists between believers as well. God made us relate to others, particularly within the church, but also to those in the world. He didn't take us out of the world. We remain in the world, and we have certain responsibilities on our relationships to others within that world. In order that God's people may keep up what Alexander Nisbet calls a sweet and profitable society with others, it is incumbent upon us to speak and to do, so far as we are able, with a good conscience, what is acceptable unto the Lord. We are to show ourselves, as Peter enjoins upon us here, to be friendly minded, to be a pleasant people, to be around. Like the manifestations of pity that we show to others, this courtesy may, in the face of provocation and ill treatment, concerning which there may be no means of direct redress, as is often the case in a hostile culture, but we may manifest our character as Christians in those contexts. And what I want to do is to apply our subject that is raised in this text regarding courtliness or courtesy into the several different relationships that we will find ourselves involved with. And the first has to do with the family. Courtesy is to be manifest in family relationships. Very often, hostility to Christianity is expressed by unbelieving family members. And Jesus speaks of this in very certain terms, doesn't he, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 to 36. He says there, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man," and he's speaking of familial relationships here, "at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." Now earlier he had said in Matthew 10 verse 21, "And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death." Talk about hostility. Now, it's a very difficult thing to conceive of, that a sibling you grew up with, or a son or a daughter you raised, or a spouse could ever lift their hand against you to the point of conspiring to put you to death. But the moment you became a Christian and you took upon yourself, by the grace of God, an entirely different world and life view that is antithetical to their world and life view, the moment you became part of the royal priesthood of which Peter spoke earlier, you are a marked person. Now, it may be a wife or a husband who has not been converted. Peter earlier gave some instruction, particularly to wives on that matter. It may be a sibling or a parent that is the instigator of the conflict that exists. Cultural conflict with Christianity very often manifests itself in the domestic relationships. So this text that Jesus speaks of here means nothing. Those that ought to love us become our foes. We often say blood is thicker than water. That's not always the case when one becomes a Christian. You may know exactly and very painfully what it is to be hated, because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. If so, you have experienced what countless saints before you have experienced, and countless saints after you will experience, and perhaps brothers and sisters among us today have experienced. How are you to respond to that hostility? The text tells us in broad sweeping terms, inclusive of the family when it speaks here of being courteous, that even family members who are hostile are to be objects of the believer's courtesy or friendly mindedness. There's a courtliness that comes from our relationship with Christ that is to be manifest in the context of the family. If the opposite of this courtesy is to be discourteous or unfriendly minded, then to be an unfriendly or discourteous in family relationships will only intensify the conflict. And there will be no way that a family can have the intimacy of relationship one with another that all members of the family desire to have and thrive upon if one becomes a Christian. But hostility on the part of the believer in retaliation or to bring them to their senses is not the way to diffuse the conflict or to win others. It is the Christian's responsibility to infuse into the domestic circle, into the family conflict, if at all possible, and it may not be possible, that which will diffuse the conflict and prepare hearts to receive the gospel. And one of the means that put into our hands to do that in this text is the matter of courtliness or courtesy, friendly-mindedness. How can a husband and wife relationship thrive, let alone the gospel be promoted, if the believer is unfriendly to the unbeliever? Often such a husband and wife relationship is more like two roommates. There's either an artificial or conventional courtesy present, but not the courtesy that is marked by this friendly-mindedness of which Peter speaks. The courtesy that is a benevolent and kind and pleasant courtesy is the courtesy that flows from a believing heart united to Jesus Christ, and it can flow to an unbelieving spouse, as the situation may be. Or how can a parent relationship grow if one is unfriendly? Or how can siblings ever have an intimacy of relationship when one or more are unfriendly to the other? How does the gospel have the opportunity to take root if the principal instrument in the family, the believer, is unfriendly minded? That is to say, it can't take root, but it is surely a hindrance to that rootedness. You expect the unbeliever to be unfriendly. I mean, that's his default position. He comes with it naturally. But that is not to be the case with the supernaturally transformed believer whose heart has been regenerate. He is to be courteous. This courteousness by believing family members adds to the order and the happiness of a family like nothing else and promotes the gospel among unbelieving and antagonistic family members if God so wills. No matter how harsh some unbelieving family member might be to you, no matter how antagonistic, our responsibility is to remain friendly-minded in our dealings with them as long as those dealings last. You are to bring, as it were, an aroma of Christ, an aroma of the King's court into their presence. It may have no effect upon them because the Holy Spirit is not working. It may heighten their antagonism to you. That doesn't matter. Our responsibility is to bring the aroma of Christ into their presence through our courtliness, through our courtesy, as long as we are able. If the door is slammed shut, then the door is slammed shut. And their blood, to use Ezekiel's language, is upon their own head. Secondly, courtesy is to be manifest in your places of employment. 1 Timothy 6, verses 1 and 2. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Now, I don't intend to open that text exhaustively. We've opened you truth formally related to the employee-employer relationship. But basically, this text tells us there are two kinds of masters in view here. There are the unbelieving and the believing. And the former are to be accorded honor by those who are bondservants, that is, under the yoke of Christ. And the latter are not to be despised, that is, to be thought down upon or thought slightly of. In other words, both are to be objects of the Christian's courtesy, according to our text in 1 Peter. So courtesy is extended in our places of employment. We have no biblical warrant to be unfriendly, no biblical warrant to be unkind, no biblical warrant to be discourteous to either a non-Christian or a Christian employer. Honor and respect for an employer is mandated by God to each employee, even the perverse ones. Courtesy does not hinge on the employer's conduct. It hinges on our relationship with Jesus Christ and his command that we be courteous. Thirdly, courtesy is to be manifest in the church. We would not be amiss here, given the extensive application to which the command, be courteous, those two little words can be applied, but we're not amiss in applying it to the church. It would be a strange bit of reasoning to think that you must be courteous to those outside the church, but it's quite fine to be discourteous to those inside the church. In fact, courtesy is to be extended to both groups. The shift from inside to outside the congregation apparent in the text indicates a carrying from the king's court into the marketplace of friendly mindedness. Now, in the first place, the pastor and elders ought to manifest this courtliness. This courtliness ought to be seen in them. Friendliness to the flock of God ought to be characteristic of them. They are to rule the flock of God, not as lords, as Peter will go on to later tell us, but as under-shepherds of the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, they are to bring the aroma of Christ into their oversight and into their rule. And conversely, the flock of God is to manifest the same courtesy, because this text is also applicable to them, in return. So the pastor and elder must cherish proper sentiments and thoughts toward those over whom they have the oversight, and the sheep must similarly cherish proper sentiments and thoughts toward those who rule over them. In all, there ought to be a mutual friendliness, a courtesy that exists between those who are leading the flock and those who are the led. The second place, there ought to be the same friendly-mindedness from sheep to sheep, if I can employ that metaphor. We have no biblical warrant whatsoever to bite and to devour as wolves might do, and they turn on one another. When one of their own is wounded, the pack very often turns upon the wounded one to devour them. One of my favorite authors as a youngster growing up, and you may not be familiar with this, having not spent time in Canada, but James Oliver Curwood was a Canadian author of some renown many years ago, and he wrote adventure stories of the Canadian North in the early 1900s. And these were particularly stories that were highlighting the work of the Royal Canadian Mounted Police, or the Mounties, as they policed the North. In one of those accounts, he describes a man at night with his dog team far from any outpost or cabin being stalked by a pack of wolves. And having seen a pack of wolves running alongside our car in the north country of Canada, it's a hair-raising kind of experience. I can't imagine what it'd be like to be stalked when you're in a dog sled. I mean, here's meat on the hoof ready for the wolves' taking. At one point, he was able to shoot and wound one of the wolves, and instantly that halted the pack. Because what the pack did was instantly attack the wounded one and devour that wolf. And he was able to get away through the frozen wilderness of the north. Characteristic, you see, of a pack of wolves is the tendency to destroy one another if one is wounded. So a pack mate can turn out to be an enemy in a heartbeat. Characteristic, however, of God's sheep, who are not wolves but sheep, is courtesy, friendly-mindedness toward one another. In other words, we don't set out to kill our wounded. Sheep should never be a casualty at the hands of another sheep. Now, Paul tells us this in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 to 16. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You see, courtesy being part of that love. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Our liberty, our freedom in Jesus Christ, is not to be used in any manner as an occasion for the flesh. By love, we are to serve one another. And the capacity that we have to do that, of course, is drawn from the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. We are by love to serve one another, and part of the agenda of how to go about loving is to be, as Peter tells us in our text, friendly-minded. There must be, therefore, a self-conscious determination that is grounded in walking in the Spirit, in the truth of the Word of God, by the enablement of the Spirit of God, to be courteous within the context of the church. Therefore, the agenda of 1 Corinthians 13 is applicable. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. The opposite, of course, is that the lusts of the flesh will lead to biting and devouring one another. And though you may be the biter today and the devourer today, the time is coming, Paul says, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. The wolf that bites today is the wolf that may be devoured tomorrow. He may be the casualty. There is no safety in the pack, but there is safety in the flock whom the chief shepherd rules. If there is a self-conscious, prayerful, determined effort made to be friendly-minded, to be courteous to one another, to love, then the flock is a place of safety. There are no casualties inflicted by other sheep. And it ought never to be in the Church of Jesus Christ that one person, no matter who or what they are, what they have done, do or may do, need ever fear being bitten or devoured in the Church of Jesus Christ and wish they could be anywhere else but with that group of people. But it happens, tragically. And movement out of the church soon follows. Be courteous. Be friendly minded. Be courtly. And bring into everything you do among the people of God the aroma of the court of Jesus Christ. And then fourthly, courtesy is to be manifest in all your relations with the world. The Christian is to be meek toward all men. He is to show by his conduct that he is the tamed of God. He is to show a contrast, namely that the unfriendly, the unruly passions that govern the unbeliever do not govern him. So it is that the Christian, in his daily encounters with men and women, does not react in adversity like unbelievers do. He is not unfriendly with the clerk at the supermarket who shortchanges him or is too slow, or with the bank teller who messes up the transaction, with the mechanic who doesn't do what's asked of him, with the reception who can't get him into the dentist in the time frame he'd like to be there, with the operator who keeps you on hold, or the person even who's antagonistic to your faith and keeps needling you and pricking you. As one tamed of the Lord, one made meek by the grace of God, such a person is courteous. He's friendly minded to all who cross his path. Because it doesn't depend on the circumstances. It depends on him and the relationship that is established between him and his Lord, in which his heart has been changed. So there's no relationship among men to whom this commandment to be courteous does not apply. We're never permitted to be discourteous or to manifest unfriendly manners. As cool as it may be, and as funny as it may be in the world of entertainment around us, it is not to be so in the context of God's people. Now, I don't want to leave you with the impression here today that you're simply to roll over and play dead and let men walk on you rather than cross them with discourteousness. So let me briefly set forth a second major head of doctrine before we close this out and explain what this courtesy does not consist of. We know, I trust, that by now the Christian courtesy does not permit you to use language or perform acts that are inconsistent with the truth or inconsistent with your integrity as a Christian. In other words, you're not to be a pietist who compartmentalizes life and thus may cuss on the job and rant and rail about this or that, while in church he gives the impression that he's the model of Christian piety. All of life is to be lived under the eye of God. Coram Deum. So in being courteous, we are to use language and perform actions consistent with that basic presupposition. that we do everything under the eye of God. But does this mean we are to, out of Christian courtesy, permit men either to entrap us or permit them to get away with injustice toward us or treat us in some perverse way? The simple answer to that is no. Jesus, I think you will agree, was a perfect example of courtesy. He was never stern or pushy in his bearing. He wouldn't break the bruised reed or quench the smoking flax. He did not strive or whine or lord it over his people. He was never morose. He was never unfriendly. And the people gladly wanted to be in his presence by the thousands. He mingled easily. He was very courteous. He was very sociable. Even to Judas, the traitor, he said at one point in Matthew 26:50, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Now he didn't, because he knew what was in the heart of all men, refer to Judas as a scumbag or a yellow-livered, money-grabbing traitor, even though he knew who it was that would eventually betray him. He was courteous even to his enemy. He called him friend, and that word in the original is not as strong a term as endearment, as a normal word for friend would be, but it speaks of being comrade or a partner or a companion. It's not particularly a term of endearment. It's not a gushy term by any means. But it is, under the circumstances, a kindly term, a friendly term. But Jesus repeatedly evaded those questions and persons that attempted to entrap him. And we find repeatedly in the Gospels that the Pharisees and the high priest attempted to entrap him. His courteous bearing did not mean he submitted to unrighteousness. John 8 is a record of their attempts to entrap him, attempts he skillfully evaded, all the while telling the consistent truth of the gospel. So there may be times in our lives when we must avoid the snares and traps of the devil. Jehoshaphat, text we read earlier, the king of Judah, was entrapped by Ahab, the king of Israel, in 1 Kings 22:4. And he said unto Jehoshaphat, "Wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth-Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, "I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses." Now, Jehoshaphat and Ahab were linked by the marriage of their children. He was thus easily taken advantage of. And out of a misguided sense of friendliness, offered his people to Ahab. The godly, in other words, were given by their king to serve the purpose of the idolater. Now, quickly he realized that his courteousness and friendliness to Ahab was to be used by Ahab to enable a fight against the Syrians, and he tried to back out by an appeal to a prophet of God, but in the end, to no avail, he wound up being committed. And after the Syrian victory over Israel and the death of Ahab, then Jehoshaphat returns home only to hear his actions denounced by the prophet Jehu in 2 Chronicles 19:2. Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Shouldst thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord." Now, Jehoshaphat, in a sense, putted out of this by repentance and reform. And one of the periods of revival under the Old Testament, of course, was under his reign. But the point is that courtesy does not mean we help the enemies of the Lord accomplish their purposes. And that's where Jehoshaphat, in his attempt to be friendly, failed. Jesus did not make it easy for the Pharisees and the high priest to entrap him, however courteous he was. He was wise, he was discerning, he was alert. He did not cooperate with his enemies. I can remember in the history of my theological education, which at the time, until I saw the greater light, was in Mennonite circles. And I can remember talking to an older gentleman in those circles as we got into a discussion on pacifism and so on, and I am no pacifist. But we were talking about the era of Catherine the Great, and he was really wrestling with this because these Mennonites under the leadership of Menno Simons and so on had been relocated from the Danzig area of Poland into Russia and had immigrated to that region because of the persecution for their Christianity. And they sought to experience religious freedom. And under Catherine the Great, they didn't have it. Then along came the communists just before the turn of the century. And very often these Christians, out of a misguided sense of both courtesy and pacifism, gave their wives and their daughters and all their goods over to the enemy, thinking this is what God required of them. And the communists, of course, words to find, can't even begin to express what they did. But God's wrath is on such cooperation with the ungodly, and that's pointed out in the case of Jehoshaphat. So courtesy does not mean cooperation with the enemies of God. You can still be courteous and decline any involvement and compromise with the enemies of God. Paul, for example, did not permit courtesy to overshadow justice. Paul was a model of courtesy. His friendliness in the face of severe hardship and persecution is exemplary. Yet at Philippi, when he and Silas were jailed and the magistrates wanted to sort of quietly release them, he said this in Acts 16, 37 to 39. They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared. And when they heard that they were Romans, and they came and besought them, and brought them out, and desired them to depart out of the city. I can imagine that's what they wanted to do. You see, Christian courtesy does not mean giving help to the enemies of God. And however friendly-minded Paul was, he would not permit injustice to be done and the enemies of God to get away with a civil offense against him, if it was possible to speak to the issue. So while we are to be courteous, so the prejudices against the gospel may be undercut, we are not thereby to permit evil entrapment or compromise with the ungodly, nor are we to allow injustice or allow men to spoil us in the name of being friendly-minded, as those early Mennonites did. Jehoshaphat is a reminder that God will denounce aiding and abetting the enemy. Now, I trust, beloved congregation, that by the grace of God, you have a flavor at least for what Paul or what Peter has in view in our text. We could multiply examples of this in Scripture. We could talk about Christ in other situations. We could talk about Abraham as he dealt with the angels and our Lord on the plains of Mamre as they prepared to destroy Sodom. There is the example of Ephron the Hittite, who kindly and courteously offered a piece of his land to Abraham, into which Sarah was laid to rest. We could talk about Paul before Felix, the governor, in stark contrast to the flattery of Tertullian the orator, the mouthpiece of the Judaizers. We could talk about how Paul impressed Felix with his godliness and his courtesy. Or Paul before King Agrippa, or before Festus the governor, the model of friendly-mindedness, even to those who had the power to destroy him and the power to imprison him. And then there is Paul in the first chapter of the Romans expressing himself to the Romans, and in the 16th chapter speaking affectionately of the mother of Rufus, in the middle of having to deal with some serious doctrinal truths to the Romans. There is still a courtesy manifest. And surely by precept and example, you can see the wonderful effect that a courteous bearing, a courtly bearing, a friendly-minded bearing has on unbelievers and upon believers. It is a duty, and when cheerfully taken up, it is graceful is greatly useful, excuse me, in promoting the gospel of Jesus Christ in a hostile culture. And may it please Almighty God to work in us that virtue, that bearing of manner known in Scripture as courtesy. It's a small thing in comparison with God's revelation of the principles governing the universe, but it's mighty in the opening of the eyes of the blind to the credibility and life-changing character of the Christian faith. And it's mighty when it's exercised among the flock of God, promoting a place of safety. May it please God to give us ears to hear what the Spirit has said this day to the church. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the painstaking way in which that word, Father, is set forth in Scripture in a manner that speaks to our heart by the convicting work of the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit convicts us of sin and of judgment. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, that you've worked in our heart those graces necessary to bring forth, as it were, the fruit of courteousness, that in all of our dealings, Father, where there is hostility, that hostility may be diffused, Father, by the presence of a single Christian. Thank you, Father, for your great love and mercy to us. And thank you, Father, for the way you've changed our own hearts and given us the desire to follow you. We ask your blessing and grace, Father, on the supper to follow, and may your name be lifted up and glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.